invite you to Hebrews chapter 1. Pastor and I were talking about this book, and he likes it, and I like it. You say, well, don't you like every book in the Bible? Well, yeah, I like some better than others, and when I read through Isaiah, I think I've read through a pretty good-sized library. I had a lady in our church that had gotten saved. She had not been saved very long. We'd always encourage our people to read through the Bible. And she had once, and she said, Pastor, I just need to ask you a question. I said, sure, what's your question? She said, Isaiah is really a long book. I said, yes, ma'am, I know that it is. She said, there's 66 chapters. I said, yes, I know that. She said, well, there's 66 books in the Bible. I said, yes, I know that too. Would it be all right if I could just read one book in the Bible and read one chapter in Isaiah and then read another book in the Bible and read a chapter in Isaiah, because there's 66 and 66. I said, well, I think as long as you read the Bible, God will be okay with it. And I kind of understood that just a little bit as well. Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. And I don't know if I call my sermons titles, but maybe a proposition or an idea. But the proposition would kind of be with these verses, whatever and whenever, keep your focus on Christ. We don't always know what's coming down the pike, but it doesn't make any difference which one is coming or what is coming. This is still going to be appropriate. And with things that are going on in America right now, most people my age or even a lot younger, any adults and a lot of older young people, 2 years ago, if you'd have said what's going on here, would have said, no way. There's not any chance that something like that could happen in America. But things are really moving fast in our country, and I don't want to be negative about all it. There's still a lot of wonderful things in America. It's still the best country on earth to live in. I've been in about 40 between the Navy and mission fields and things like that, and there's still no country that'll match America, even with our troubles that we're having right now. But my greatest fear in America is that God's going to have to completely take his hand off because of our actions as a nation. I know that's not true of you, and hopefully it's not true of me, but all you got to do is look at Israel a few times, and there were good people in Israel that had to suffer some too because the majority of the nation had turned their back on the Lord, and a lot of that, of course, has taken place in America. Now, the book of Hebrews, according to Carl Lane, the commentator, and it's true if you get into history, they were living in hard times. As a matter of fact, the letter to the Hebrews was written to a group of people whose world was literally falling apart. It's written about 15 years after the Claudian persecution, which puts them right in the Neronian persecution, or so we say Nero. When Nero was in charge over in Rome, he was the king or whatever they would call him, the pontiff in Rome at that time. And you'll remember that Rome burned. Nero set the city on fire. But like we have with some of the liberal media and things we have in America, the Christians were blamed for that fire. And so a great persecution began. Now, you can read about it in a number of books. It's historical. It's true that these Christians would be taken and they would skin wild animals, or they could maybe take the skin off of a sheep or off of a cow or bull or whatever the case. And then they would take these Christians and sew them up in that skin like they were the animal. And then they would turn a pack of dogs loose on them in the arena. And, of course, those dogs are smelling the scent of animal meat that they love. And many of the Christians died a horrible death that way. Another thing, that Nero wanted to have his parties, and he used Christians for entertainment in certain ways for that as well. And one was to dip them in a mixture of oil and pitch. You know, pitch is kind of like tar, and of course it's flammable, but they would soak them in that for however long, and then they would have posts that in the area of their gardens and places where they would have their parties, and they would attach those Christians to it, and set them on fire. And they provided the light. Now, that's the group of people that are being written to. Now, thank God we've never faced it. Hopefully we never will. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I'm just trying to be true to this book and true to the letter to the Hebrews, and to look back and say, what a great group of folks. We have a great heritage in our Christian brothers and sisters down through the years. Now, if you haven't read Hebrews, I hope that you will. It's a short book, and it will not take you long. I don't think it's one of the easier books, but here's one of the most amazing things about the letter or the book to the Hebrews. They had it as rough or rougher than almost anyone, but you hardly find any mention of it all the way through this letter. During this persecution, this whole letter is about the supremacy of Christ. And that's what they saw. And that's the reason I gave to you as a proposition, whatever or whenever, because we don't know what's coming. The main thing is to keep our focus on Christ. Now, that's what they did, and of course, they made it through it and had some great testimonies for other people. So let me just read, you go in your Bible, if you would, we'll read these first three verses together and then just kind of get into this a little bit. Verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Father, I know that I don't have the ability to do justice to what I'm reading, and to these great saints of years gone by. But I thank you that you've preserved it for us so we can learn from it. We too may face some of the things that they faced, or more difficult things than we have faced before. And I pray that you just would illumine our hearts and our minds to understand Bible truth. And we should always be reminded that to know Bible truth and not to abide by it is sin. The Bible says, he that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it becomes sin. So help us, Lord, to remember that, do the best we can to live according to the great truths you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to look at little sections, because each little phrase here carries quite a bit with it. It says, God who at sundry times. Now, that's a word you'd say, did they just misspell Sunday? No, they didn't do that. Sundry means many. So God at sundry times. In times past, and talking about he spoke. I think some people don't realize how much God has spoken. You need to remember that God spoke face to face with our original parents. In the Garden of Eden, they could walk in the cool of the day and have fellowship with God. Adam and Eve, and I look back on that, and I think that had to be fantastic. God still speaks to us, but not in an audible voice, but he's very able to speak to us by his word, which is the primary way he speaks to us. And then, of course, he speaks to us by his spirit. Pastor and I were talking, and he used the phrase about doing something or preaching a certain book in the Bible, and he used this term, but I really didn't have complete peace about it. Now, I don't want to get off track here, but God can give us peace about things, or he cannot. And when God doesn't give me peace about something, I'm usually putting the brakes on all four wheels, you know, about that time. And I would say that's one of been one of the greatest helps in my life to keep me making some big mistakes, is if I didn't have any peace about it and so forth. So these people probably counted on that. And so what we get from God, from his word, and then, of course, God gives preachers and evangelists and others, calls them to a ministry so they too can speak in God's behalf. Now, we don't speak with the authority. We're not ex cathedra. And what we say is not something you can say is inspired, but we're trying to be true to the text. So first of all, in thinking about these sundry times, he spoke to our parents. Well, and of course, they didn't pay a lot of attention to that. They heard it, but then they violated it. All the troubles that we face now because our original parents defied what God told them not to do. Isn't it amazing that God gave them so much? The entire garden, and we're not just talking about like one we have behind our house. We're talking about a lot of property. And according to the scriptures, as I understand them, before the fall, we evidently probably didn't have the thorns, the thistles, all the issues we have, because the Bible says now you're going to have to make your living in the sweat of your brow, which suggests before then he didn't have to work that hard and have the sweat of his brow. I mean, they messed up a lot of things, and certainly they didn't have God's people to do that. But when they were gone, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, Noah is on the scene. God has his man. And Noah preached for 120 years. I said that one time, and somebody said, I hope that wasn't in one service. I said, no, there are some long sermons, but I don't think Noah was able to do that. That would have been a long one indeed. So Noah preached for 120 years. And Noah is no sooner off the scene than Abraham shows up. And Abraham and his family, faithful to God all down through that year. And Abraham is hardly gone, and the greatest single leader who probably ever lived, the great lawgiver, Moses, showed up. A man who took a group of unorganized people, maybe as many as 3 million, through the desert area with older people and babies and everything in between that needs water and food. And can you imagine the logistics of something like that? That's the reason I say, as far as just leadership, I don't know anybody. In fact, as I've read a few secular books that look back historically and said it'd be hard to match Moses when it came to leader. I'm just telling you that God spoke in sundry times. Well, then not only that, did he speak through them, but after Moses, remember, there was Joshua. And Joshua was faithful. And then after Joshua, there were the elders that outlived Joshua. And then after Joshua and the elders, and then there were the judges. And then you get to the time of Saul and David, and now you've got Samuel the prophet, and you've also got Nathan. And once you get past that, of course, you've got Elijah and Elisha and Micaiah. They called him the prophet beside because he never seemed to prophesy what sometimes they wanted to hear. But remember then the minor prophets and the major prophets, God who at sundry times, I'm just telling you, like Francis Schaeffer said, God is present and he's not silent. Now, we have the chance to know what God is saying because he recorded it. Now, you say, well, I just really hear it in person. Really, if you get over it, it's always been amazing to me when Peter's talking and he talks about he was there at the transfiguration and when God said, this is my beloved son. I mean, heard God's voice, but then he said about the Bible, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know, now if you go buy something in like a house or whatever, there's going to be a title or nobody's going to buy it. Because there's something about the written word, and God knows that too, and so we have it. So I don't want to take away from what it would be like to have been back then, but God knows what's the best for us, and he chose to put it right here. So in sundry times, and then it says in divers manners. So he spoke a large number of times, but he also did it in different ways. God speaks everybody's language, and there's not a single person that doesn't know. And as a matter of fact, there's no one that doesn't know there's a God. Now, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day and the day utter speech, night and night showeth knowledge. And in this last part, there is no language or speech where their voice is not heard. The people today, they claim there's no God, are looking at the same thing that David looked at when he stood out there as a shepherd boy and wrote the Psalms. And really, I don't believe there's any such thing as an atheist myself. You say, well, how would you, why would you think that? Atheists are people that don't want to live according to a moral law. And the only way to keep from doing that is to say there is no such thing as a moral law or a moral person. But that's really, you know, not really the way true that it is. So he spoke to them that way. And then he spoke to Jacob and Joseph through dreams. He spoke to Moses, as you know, through the burning bush. He spoke to Israel as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Spoke to young Samuel on his bed asleep in a temple one night. He spoke to Elijah through a small, still small voice. So as we look at our text, God spoke at sundry times and in divers manners. It's a lot of information, just a few words, isn't it? When you see what God has to say here. But then he says, hasn't he spoken to the fathers of the prophets back then? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son? We'll not turn there. But the book of John is a great book in the New Testament. In fact, there's a lot of times when people first get saved, they'll say, John's a book you might ought to read first. That's a good book to read. But it kind of capsulizes a lot of things. And when you start reading the book of John, these are the first words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And goes on to say that the Word made all things, and without the Word was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ really is referred to as the Word. And yes, it's true, in the beginning was the Word, because if there wasn't the Word, there'd have been no beginning. Because the beginning of everything was spoken by Him that made the creation of all these things. So, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, by whom He has appointed heir of all things. It all belongs to Him. As a matter of fact, He says, ask of Me, talking, you know, about the Lord at this time, the Father, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8. So he is the heir of all things because His Father owns it all, and He's the only Son. What I like about that is when you and I get saved, we become joint heirs with Christ. And that's what Paul said. Many of you like me, maybe. My dad was a Depression kid. Only got to go to the third grade in school. My father couldn't read, but just a little bit of very simple words. And then after the Depression was over, he went into the Army and fought through World War II. And my dad had the menial jobs his whole life, which, what do you mean by that? They weren't good paying jobs, and a lot of it was because of his educational background, or I should say the lack of it. So both on my side and Grace's side, we kept thinking, man, it sure would have been great to inherit about $1 million. Amen? Would that be all right? Would bother any of y'all if it bothers you? It's like one of my old professors at Bible college said. He said, the boys, if you ever get so much money, it's a burden to you. Don't take that burden to the Lord. Bring that burden to Me. I said, that sounds good to me. You know, that's really good. So we never had very much, but to be a joint heir in Christ. But not only that, it says, but also He made the worlds. And that we're in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. You get the impression pretty quick that nothing's going to happen without the Son. He did it all through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we think this thing about creating the world like, it was really something. Stephen Hawking, the Cambridge physicist, said in his book, the title of the book was A Deep, Brief History of Time, states, our galaxy is about 600 million miles across. It looks like the swirl in a pastry roll. There are 100,000 million galaxies our size. 100,000 million. I can't even write that down with a pencil. I don't know, Pastor, how many zeros has to go. And of these medium-sized galaxies, maybe there's more than that. And then he said, every one of these galaxies has 100,000 million stars. We're not talking about building a doghouse. We're talking about big stuff. And then it was, according to Edwin Hubble, and you know about the Hubble scope that's out in space, we've learned a lot about the galaxies and the Doppler effect, that the most distant galaxy is 8 billion light years from us. We can't put all these really into numbers. And those galaxies are moving away from us at 200 million miles an hour. Now, if you like speed, I'm saying if we don't visit them quick, we're never going to reach them, Pastor. As a matter of fact, we can't now. We don't have the ability to catch up with something going 200 million miles an hour. One thing that people will say, but an atheist will not admit, is that when things are going away from each other, there was a start. Somebody had to start it. But if they agree to that, then they're looking at a creator. And if they have a creator, then they need to live how the creator told them to live, because what he gave, he can take away. And God can, just like that, at any moment that he wants to. So much information here. And then it says in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, in John chapter 1, verse 14. A number of commentators would say that is maybe, it is for sure, the most single theological, greatest theological verse in the book of John. And maybe the greatest single capsulized verse in the whole Bible. Because look what all it includes. You know, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Now, if you look at the word dwelt, sometimes if you read any other, you know, the King James is my authority, but I read commentaries and other stuff to help me understand Bible words a little bit better. But the word dwelt is often translated tabernacles. You say, why would they say that? Well, they didn't have houses for the most part. They lived in tents. Pastor said he went on vacation. You were camping, and you were tabernacling probably more than anything else. So the word for translated dwelt or tabernacle in the Greek is skenao. You say, what did I care about that? Because that's where we get the word skin. A tabernacle was made of skins, animal skins. And I read that, and the first time I read that years ago, Pastor, I put those together, and I said, wow. And this is a picture that came into my mind, that we hear the Son of God. We have deity on our hands. And he takes skin and stretched it over him and skinned among us, dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. Now, glory has the idea of radiance. And as I thought about that, I thought, wow, how would you cover up that kind of glory? And this really began to come to my mind years ago. My wife and I were in Israel. We're driving back at night, and we're passing some Bedouins. These are people who still live in tents, out in the pastures, and I guess they had like some Coleman lanterns, and they had these skins, you know, sewed together, but they couldn't sew them together good enough to keep from seeing a little bit of that light that was in. You could just see through the stitching. In other words, their light was leaking out, and then my mind just began to fill with how that happened with Jesus. Don't you know that these wise men that traveled hundreds, if not thousands of miles, it took them 2 years. Not shepherds were there on the scene. But the wise men took them 2 years looking for Jesus and finally found him and came into his house then, because, you know, at that point, it wasn't a manger he was born in, and looked at him, and the first thing they did was fall down and worship him. You know, worship is the voluntary humbling of one person to express the worth of another. And they themselves were the kind of people that had been worshipped. You know what I think? Even when he was 2 years old, Christ's glory was somehow leaking out, kind of just getting through the skin just a little. And then he grew, and remember when he was 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem with his parents. And when they left, they didn't pay enough attention. I'm sure there was a lot of kids all together as they, you know, come at a certain time of the year. And the parents realized that Jesus wasn't there. As a matter of fact, it was a couple days out. And when they went back, they found him in the temple, talking to the most educated people on the face of the earth, the doctors. Not just medical doctors, but in other words, the degree of doctor is just one above master's. You have a doctor in medicine, you have a doctor in different degrees of things, you know, in life. And he's speaking to the most intelligent adults alive. And the word was, they were astonished. When he was 12 years old, the glory was already leaking out. And then, you know, of course, time goes on. Then there's the transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John. And it was so bright that they could hardly stand to even look at it. Just amazing. And then finally you get over to Revelation chapter 21. I think it's about, about verse 23. And the new city and, the new heavens and a new earth. And the Bible said there was no need for the sun or for the moon. In other words, they didn't show up for work that day because the sun himself was so bright they would have looked like one of those bulbs on the back of a 52 Chevrolet with a 6-volt battery. Now I'm only talking, I can tell intelligent people now because they're grinning there. They know about a 6-volt battery and tail lights that you couldn't see unless you were pretty close to, you know. And one thing I do like about cars now is better tail lights. And that you can see them. And so I'm just thinking about, you know, the brightness of his glory. And it says the express image of this person. That means a total, complete, exquisite representation. In other words, you say, I'd just like to know more about the Father. Just look at the Son. Just keep looking at the Son. That's what God himself says. Look at my beloved Son, and who I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And what a great joy and privilege it is of ours, you know, just to be able to do that. And then it says, and I hope you're looking at your Bible here, and it says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now you got to remember where he talked about he was the creator of all things. By him he made the worlds. When Jesus made the worlds, he didn't go to Home Depot or Lowe's. He didn't have a drill or a saw or a tape measure. He didn't have any of that. He spoke it into existence. Now you got it. It's hard for you and I to pick up on that because we don't have it. But now the voice is a powerful thing. The words of some people have killed millions of people. The words of some people have brought great life. And none of this compares to God. When you get back to the creation, and God said, it's always followed up with this, and it was so. And I'm going to tell you, as long as God speaks, it's always going to be so. Hey, nobody, pardon my grammar, in Oklahoma, Dan, the Senate, ain't nobody going to change that. When he says it, it's going to come to pass. And you can just hang it, you know, your hat on that and just know that that's going to be true. Upholding all things. Now, this is not the reference to the creation that was earlier, by whom he made the worlds. Right now, he's talking about the continued existence of the world. So he spoke it into being, but something's kept it going since he did that. What is that? I like reading A.W. Tozer. He's one of my favorite people. And in one of his books, he talks about the speaking voice. And he clarifies, and, you know, I think I knew this, but sometimes you need other people. We should always keep learning, shouldn't we? Learn from everybody we can, especially good things about the Word of God. He said, it's not that God spoke. He did. But he speaks. He has never quit speaking. Now, it says, upholding all things by the word of his power. What does that upholding seems to suggest to you. It keeps everything going. Now, I'm going to have to speak to the only people here who are intelligent. That means we've got to go all the way back to when the TV screens about this round. You're out, aren't you? You're not out. Well, you're probably out, too. I might be the only person here. I don't know. The first one I saw, the screen was round, and you looked in this big snowstorm, and if you looked closely, you could see something moving in there. And you could maybe tell it was a person or whatever like that. And, of course, TVs got better. But maybe if I don't go that far back, how about when it was just black and white? And you could buy a piece of film that had blue at the top for the sky and green at the bottom for grass and put that on your screen. And so you always had blue and green, but sometimes it didn't fit right when it was rocks down at the bottom. But it's the way it was back then. But here's the thing. How long did TV stay on during the day? Now it runs 24 hours a day. But then, 10 o'clock at night, about how far, what did you say? Yeah, when I was a kid, 10 years, about 10 o'clock at night, it went off. Now, anybody that was still around when that happened, like you're saying, see, so what happened when it went off? The screen went white, and depending on, there were about three channels. I think there was only about three channels back then. This one I was watching, we had like a peacock on it. But when it went off, this is what else happened. I don't know if this is going to do good. It was like this. It wasn't silent. It was like this. It never stopped. It went all night. That's the carrier wave. Now, the carrier wave has nothing to say to you. It'll have no audio. It'll have no visual until it is modulated. And when it's modulated, boom. The voice comes on, the picture comes on. God's carrier wave. If that hum stops, there won't be anything here to see. Upholding all things by the word of his. Why couldn't you, no matter what happens in life, keep your focus, whenever or whatever, to keep your focus on Christ, because he is all of it. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things are held together. Now, one more thing here, and maybe the most important to us here. If you look right after that, upholding all things by the word of his power, look at this, when he had, and here's two important words, by himself. We're not talking about the Godhead right now. We're talking about one person, our Savior. When he had by himself purged our sins. Purged. You need to know the original word for that. It's catharizo. Have you ever heard the word catheter? If you've ever been to the hospital, you have. People have surgery, they have whatever. You go in, you see all these little hoses and things running down, you know, and you've got intravenous. So you've all seen that. Little bags hanging. But there's another one. There'll be a bag hanging right down below the bed. And that little hose will be about this big around. It'll be bigger than the others. A catheter drains off the poison from our body. The other fluids are medicine coming into our body. Jesus became he drained off our sin. What if we could take the hospital, all of those catheters, and we look at that bag and it's, you know, that would be in there with a mixture of urine and all, I mean, just all the stuff that we've got to get rid of in the hospital. And we could take a hose and run it from every patient and finally bring that down to one. And then we could do the next hospital. I know this is beyond us really comprehension, But he died for every single person, not just people in one city or one state. He died for all. He was the catheter for everybody. And all that was drained off, all of our sin, all of our bad. And I think about him on the cross. And people said, you know, was it the flogging and all of that that killed him? No. It should have. When they scourged him, those were like flesh hooks. When they put it in their back, they had to pull it off again. He should have already been dead. I'll tell you probably what killed him. Remember when they took that spear in his side? You know what I think of, Pastor? With all of our sins being drained off into one tube and one big needle as he hung there and took that. All our sins. That's what killed him. Who killed Jesus? Remember the song? You did. And I did. But he took care of it. So, by himself, purged our sin and sat down on the right hand of His Majesty on high. He'll tell us that it is finished. Our debt's paid. The worst thing that could happen to us, and we're going to lose our lives someday anyway. Does that bother you? And I said, no. Because every Christian knows what he's trying to do on earth is to be more spiritual all the time. And you know, we all have to know this. And it's not a sad thing to me. The only way I'm completely going to be spiritual is to get rid of this stuff out here I'm packing around. Because this thing causes me a lot of grief. It's never satisfied. It always wants something. Something to eat. Something to drink. Another kind of clothes. Another car. Another tool. It's just consistent. Yeah. Well, Hebrews is a great book. And those three verses right there is a lot of stuff. I think our time is up. God bless you. Appreciate the chance to be with you again, Pastor. Then Sunday school's over for my part.
Wasn't that a blessing this morning? Wow. Praise God. I'll probably be listening to that a couple of times this week. I encourage you to do that too. Amen. You're dismissed.